We have been looking at various Psalms on Wednesday night, and I'd like to do that again this evening. Would you turn with me, please, to the 8th Psalm? Amen. Psalm 8. You may even have this psalm memorized. It's only 9 verses, and the first and the last verse are the same. So let's just take a moment and read it out loud together, okay, in unison? Let's do that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pause a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful Psalm of David and the inspiration that you gave him to pen these words. And we pray tonight that they might have special place in our hearts and minds, and that you might apply them personally to each one of us. Give us, Lord, as we just sung, what you want to show us, what you want to teach us. Plant these truths deep in our hearts, we pray, as you speak to us through your word. We ask this not merely for our own sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I thought about this psalm, I was reminded of, have you ever had your ID stolen? You say, well, maybe I've lost my license before, but have you ever had your personal identity stolen from you? If you have, you know, it's not only a common thing that happens nowadays, but it's a tremendously difficult thing to fix. You know, people who ignore the Bible always struggle with their identity. They have an identity crisis. What this psalm teaches us is who we are as human beings and what our future is. And that's why the psalmist is just so excited as he begins and ends with praise to God, because God is a magnificent creator. And as such, he has a merciful plan for humanity. This psalm answers the question that it asks, what is man? And it answers the question of what man is by focusing not on man, but on man's God. And first, he shows us man's God is a glorious creator. Do you see that in the verses that we began with? Really, the first 4 or 5 verses. The glorious God, his glory is revealed through creation. I think that's a given. I think it's believers that really appreciate creation the most, that look around what the world calls nature and recognize, you know what? God made this. And it is just amazing to us. Have you ever been out maybe on a camping trip where it's just pitch black and you look up at night on a clear night and you see the billions of stars that just are speckled throughout the whole sky, and as well as the moon, and perhaps you can see a planet? It's just absolutely astounding when you pause to really think about it. Well, that's the glory of our Creator. He's magnificent. The heavenly splendor shows the magnificence of our Creator. As he says in that eighth verse, when I consider the heavens, verse 3 of chapter 8, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, the heavenly splendor of our glorious Creator, just the vastness of outer space, just the vastness of the sky, measureless space, and the awesome impressiveness of a night sky. But then look at the next verse, verse 4, because our glorious Creator is not only seen in the magnificent heavenly splendor, but in the insignificant human wonder. What is man that thou art mindful of him? See the word man in that, the first use of the word man in that third verse, or fourth verse rather. That word for man is a Hebrew word that pictures man as weak, as feeble, frail, vulnerable. So he's saying, what is this vulnerable, frail man compared to the vastness of the night sky, the awesomeness of your creation, the heavens, the heavenly splendor? And then in that fourth verse, there's another use of man. He says, and the Son of Man, literally in the Hebrew, Ben Adam, which means son from the earth, the son, the child from the earth, which is just exactly what human beings are, because that's what God did. When he created Adam, he took the dust of the ground, the earth, and formed from that earth the first man. And so it's just a reference to the fact that, you know what, in comparison with the impressive, awesome, heavenly bodies and the beauty of the night sky, here is, compared to that magnificence, here's this insignificant human man. And then he says this about him in the second verse. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Really what he's saying is, all God needs, God needs no greater defense to silence all of his opponents, not only human, but also superhuman opponents, the spirits. All God needs to defend and silence all his opponents is just a child that is only able to speak one syllable words. The glory of our Creator. But the thing that I really want to focus in on is the rest of the psalm. And I'd like to pick up in verse 4 and then down through verse 8, because this psalm not only talks about the glorious Creator, but secondly, and to us, I think we can connect even more so with this, the gracious Redeemer. The gracious Redeemer that he is. I want you to think about, as we look at this verse, God's creative intention. What is God's original purpose for man? Look at verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor, and of course, given him rulership, right? Dominion. God's creative intention. Well, first of all, he's made man a little lower than the angels. God made man in his own image that man would reflect the personal glory of God. And then in verses 6 to 8, God made man to rule. The earth that God created was to be subjected to human beings, because human beings were made to be God's earthly representatives to administrate, to rule and reign with him and to spread Eden across the whole earth. And then, of course, he made man. His original purpose was that man would work. He said in verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God has given us a job to do. God gives human beings work. He made man to be a creative worker like himself. And so he gives this responsibility to us. But here's the real key of what I want to focus our attention on this evening in the rest of the time that we have. And that is this gracious Redeemer that we have in this psalm not only has a creative intention, his original plan that he purposed in creating mankind, but something went wrong, obviously. Something went wrong with the original purpose that God had for man. And your human identity has been stolen. Our human identity was stolen at the fall. And it was as a result then God's plan to initiate a process to restore man through redemption. And so as we look at the rest of this psalm, I want you to think of it in these terms. Not only God's creative intention, but when that got twisted by sin, God's redemptive restoration, his redemptive restoration, the process that he put into action to restore humanity to his original purpose through redemption. Look at verse 4 with me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I want to point out the word mindful there. It's a Hebrew word that at its root means to mark something. To mark something. In other words, God specially marked human beings. And he marked human beings in different ways. I think the most obvious way in which he marked humans is, as I said a moment ago, he created us to be God imagers. But here I want us to think about the fact that God is now in the redemptive restoration mode concerning humanity. And so he's mindful of us. He has marked us for restoration. In fact, that's what's going on if you are a believer. The moment you got born again, and throughout your whole earthly life until you meet the Lord, you're in the process of being restored back into the original image that God intended for human beings. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. You know, we know from heart and say it without thinking that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according. That's true. But you know why? The next two verses tell you why. Because whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate that they would be conformed or shaped or transformed, if you will, into the image of his dear son. And so we know that whatever God allows into our sphere of circumstances, into our lives, ultimately is going to work for good because God wants to use it to bring about this redemptive restoration that he has marked us for. He's mindful of man. He's marked man for restoration. He's marked us to be put back into that image because the image of God was defaced through sin, but it wasn't erased. And that's very important to understand. So this redemptive restoration, first of all, has to do with God being mindful or marking us for that purpose. The second, I want you to see again in verse 4, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that, notice, thou visitest him. Thou visitest him. Not only does God mark people for this restoration that redemption accomplishes, but he moves to make it happen. He visits man. The word visiteth means he pays attention to human beings. He seeks human beings out. He looks out for human beings. He cares to be moved to perform an intervention in order to rescue us and to deliver us so that that restoration can really happen. So it's not that he's only mindful of us and marks us for restoration. He then activates it by moving and making it happen in our lives. He visits us. Aren't you thankful for that? And then look at the fifth verse. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Here is God's motives for this restoration process that he has begun in the believer's life. It says, God has made us, it says, a little lower than the angels. That word angels is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim is the plural form of God, or so it's gods. He has made us a little lower than the gods, which is a reference to the spirit beings, the heavenly hosts, that is, the divine or the heavenly family that God had before he created the human family. He's made us a little lower than these spirit beings that make up his divine family. Why? Well, because as the plan continues, he has crowned him with glory and honor. So first of all, he's made us a little lower than these spirit beings because God's plan overall is our exaltation. God's plan is to elevate human beings, his human family, to be included in his divine family, and actually in the end to take charge of God's new earthly domain. There's going to be a new earth. And it is God's plan that his human family will be joined with his heavenly family, and his human family will have dominion over this earth as God originally intended. And in fact, we will judge these spirit beings, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. And the scripture tells us that God's human family will rule and reign on that new earth. Isn't that amazing? So, God's motives in this redemptive restoration is that he wants to bring us up. He wants to bring us in exaltation to his original intended purpose for us. You know how that happens? Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Because Hebrews chapter 2 is the God-inspired commentary on Psalm 8. It is an exposition of Psalm 8 and really tells us what being a human entails. Notice this, if you will. In Hebrews 2, you see quotes of Psalm 8. He says in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That is God's original intent for human beings. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But notice this, the last sentence in verse 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Man hasn't fulfilled God's original intended, his creative intention, because the redemptive restoration hasn't completely happened yet. But look at how it progresses, this redemptive restoration. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. All right, redemption is stepping on the scene. We see Jesus, who was made like man, a little lower than the Elohim, a little lower than these spirit beings when he came incarnate, when Yahweh God came in human form, took upon himself a human nature and a human body. So in order for man to be crowned with glory and honor, in order for this redemptive restoration to take place so that man could reach exaltation, God had to suffer humiliation. See that? He was made, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. It reveals, the writer of Hebrews here reveals why Jesus became less than these spirit beings when he became human for a brief time. Let's read on. Verse 9 continues to say, for the suffering of death. That's why, for a brief time, he was made lower than the Elohim, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every human being. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, he's the creator, in bringing many sons to glory, that's human beings, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, complete through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call human beings his brothers. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, literally, will I sing praise unto thee. And I think it's the heavenly assembly. 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given unto me. This is glorious, what we're reading here. It reveals why Jesus became less for a brief time, and that he is not embarrassed before his heavenly family, but he actually revels in what he has done and humiliated himself, because it ends up in fulfilling God's original plan, that God, the co-creator, became human. He's made in man's image that man might be restored back into God's image. And in doing so, he brings many human beings into God's family, fulfilling God's plan from the beginning. And when God's original plan was ruined by the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God didn't destroy humanity. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he promised in Genesis 3:15, he promised that one day a human being would reverse the fall. And that's Jesus. And that's exactly what he inaugurated at Calvary and what will be the fulfillment of it. Identity theft. That's spiritual identity theft that we've all suffered. You know what identity theft is? It's really one of the most common white-collar crimes in our day. And it is getting another person's individual personal information, their social security number, their credit card information, their bank account, things like that, without the person even knowing that, and to use that information for fraudulent purposes, usually to gain access to their financial assets. That's modern identity theft. Well, human identity has been stolen. And it was stolen at the fall. and it was usurped by the enemy. And you might call it restored identity theft, because God is restoring man's stolen identity. That's really what the message of the gospel amounts to. The gospel is God restoring man's stolen identity, and it's bringing people back into a personal saving relationship with God, their maker, and then welcoming them into God's family, eternal family. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that prompt you? Doesn't that stimulate you and motivate you to want to preach the gospel? Doesn't that move you to want to give out a gospel tract at least? Doesn't that make you want to share with people the glorious plan that God has for all human beings, no matter what country they're from, no matter what color they are, no matter what their background is, no matter what they have done? This is God's plan for humanity, and it's a marvelous thing. And it's his redemptive restoration, and to restore a stolen human identity and put people back in that original image of God. That's why we tell people about Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of. So, you know what? It doesn't matter what you were in your past. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. Yes. If you're part of this redemptive process, that's all gone. Amen. That's all gone. And you're not the person that you used to be. Your whole identity has changed, and it's changed for the better. And you have every hope, both now and forever, because of Jesus, who, as we read again in Hebrews chapter 2, was made a little lower than the angels. And what a humiliation. What a humiliation. God himself being made lower than these spirit beings for a brief time so that he could suffer a human death on our behalf. Raised and ascended, crowned with glory and honor, and given all authority, but humbled himself so that he would taste death for every single one of us, that we might have the blessing of getting his identity. And now we are, in God's eyes, the sons of God. Not merely we shall be. We are now the sons of God in Christ. Is that marvelous? Wonderful. Let's bow together and thank the Lord, and then we'll close with a song.